We've heard many, 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 many times here on the subject of forgiveness. And I may not tell you much of anything too new tonight, but I've been thinking about this for a couple of months, this particular aspect of forgiveness that I think many people get wrong. And wasn't planning on speaking on this tonight, but it just seemed like it was the only thing that was coming together at all. I don't feel very prepared. But it's what is coming tonight. So you will forgive all the weaknesses of myself and listen to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your book that we have here tonight. I pray that it would be read and heard tonight with profit and blessing to all of us. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about somebody we'll just call Jill. And we'll call this Jill's List. Jill's List. Please go against. Against Jane. Jill's List against Jane. Okay. In Matthew chapter 18, it says in verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now, Jill can easily make a list that is 7 items long against anybody she knows. If she's a girl, she can do it. Okay? All girls have at least 7 things against everybody they know. She would have to spend $1 on a notebook to get a list that was 70 times 7. She could probably do that against some people if she kept track for a few years, but it would cost her something. She'd have to spend $1. Jill has a problem with Jane because there was a time in Jill's life that Jane was her best friend. And through the process of circumstances and time, Jane became best friends with somebody named Bob. Boys do sometimes take girls away from their girlfriends. Okay, so Jill is mad at Jane for liking Bob better than herself. Jill is mad at Jane because one time, before she ever did become friends with Bob, she said hi to her in a hallway, and Jane didn't hear, and so didn't respond. So she failed to say hi. Okay. Does anybody else want to put some things on the board that Jill has a problem with Jane? She's got a list, but she's a Christian. Okay? So on every single item that Jill has against Jane, how do I spell forgiven now? I usually can spell sometimes, but not when I am standing at a board. She has forgiven Jane for everything that Jane has done against her. So she's got this list that Jane did this, and this, and this, and this, and this, but she is forgiven for all those 7 items. Now, in looking over her list, she has the question that Peter had At what point do I have enough items on my list that I quit forgiving? That's what Jill wants to know. That's what Peter asked Jesus. How many times does my brother have to sin against me and I forgive him? Is 7 good enough? But I want to tell you something about Peter's request tonight and about Jesus' response. When Jesus said, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. When Peter asked if 7 times would be enough, as a matter of fact, it probably would be if his heart was right. And when Jesus said no till 70 times 7, he wasn't giving Peter the correct number he could quit at, but rather trying to set Peter's heart in the right place. Because I want to tell you something about Jill. As long as she has this list, she has not forgiven Jane. And I don't care who you are that sits here with a pious heart, pretending to be a Christian and pretending to love like Jesus loves and pretending to listen to the Bible. As long as you have a list and are counting the things that somebody has done wrong to you, you have not forgiven. Because forgiveness doesn't keep that list. Now what I'm telling you tonight is written out in the Scriptures. And we will look at some of that in a minute. But I want to stop from Jill and Jane here. And I want to look at something. You know, I want to look at the idea of counting. We have two variations of that word in English. One is to account, and one is to count. Now, the two words are not the same. I imagine they came from the same root originally. But they do the very basic same thing. One, counting is getting a number of something. To account is to record your numbers or to acknowledge the amount of something in a verifiable list or whatever. We use the word accounting in business all the time. Accounting is something that you do in business to keep track of all your financial stuff. When you have a business and you do accounting for the business, you keep those lists, like Jill was keeping about Jane. You keep those lists. And everything on your list balances. Joe owes me $1,000. Joe paid $1,000. Joe's balance at this point would be zero. Everything that you do in accounting, we call it a balance sheet. You have something on one side and you have something on the other side. Something comes in, something goes out. Everything when you do accounting, there's a cause. I'm not an accountant, so I probably could explain this better if I was an accountant. But everything is recorded. If Joe owes you $1,000 three times, and Joe has paid you $1,000, Joe still owes you $2,000. And that total will be listed in Joe's account for your business, that he has an outstanding balance of $2,000. Now, it might not be that Joe is delinquent in his payment. He may be on time with his payments, but you've extended credit to him, okay? So Joe has a balance due to you of $2,000. When Joe pays that balance, there's a record of Joe's payments. And Joe's balance is now zero. But the record of Joe's purchases and the record of Joe's payments stays on the books. That's a permanent feature of your business. At the end of the year, these numbers get reported to our great uncle. We keep these financials for many years to come to look at how our business has prospered. But let's imagine one time that there was something on Joe's account that didn't belong there for some reason. Joe had bought from us three times. He had spent $1,000 each time he had bought. One time, somebody who was new at our company and very confident in themselves because they were only 18 years old was on the computer entering numbers. And this person entered $2,000 under Joe's account, but it hadn't been Joe who had bought that item. It was Joe's brother, Bob. Now, when we come to deal with this $2,000 that is recorded here, we are not going to go over here and say, "Oh, sorry, Joe, you don't owe us any money. We'll balance that out." That's not how we treat that. We come to this and we delete that off of his record. When that $2,000 gets deleted off Joe's record, it does not show that Joe ever owed that $2,000. He never did owe that $2,000 in this case because he had never purchased that item. But I want to tell you that forgiveness is like deleting the record. Forgiveness does not balance the record. It deletes the record. When we go to the scriptures and we look at something like, well, let's go to Psalm 103. Verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." All right, here's our account here now. Here's our account with God. "So far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." He doesn't show payment over here because that record isn't on us anymore. That record actually got taken from us. It got cleaned. It does not show over here that we are forgiven. It shows that there is nothing there. There's no record of sin on our case when we have come to Jesus Christ. Don't ask me for details. I'm not giving you fine details right now about how God keeps his accounting. Okay, I do know that when Jesus took our sin, he took it onto himself. So if you want to say that these numbers got transferred from our account to Christ's account and they show paid on Christ's balance sheet, you can say whatever you want there. I'm using this only as an illustration to show that people who are counting are not forgiving. So, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Another one. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. And verse 12. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When God looked down on humanity, and he saw our sins, and he decided that he was willing to take care of the sin issue in human beings, he took all of their sin and he put it on Christ as though Christ was the author and the doer of all that evil. And then Christ took that sin, he bore it on the cross, and he paid for it with his own life. That sin is now completely removed from the life of somebody who is a Christian. It is completely removed through Christ. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 18, after Peter has asked his question, how often shall I forgive? Till seven times? Jesus says in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now I want to go back to the illustration for a moment of Jill and her list that she has against Jane. I want to tell you something that Jill will tell you if you sit down and talk to her about her bitterness towards Jane. Jill will tell you that she was very, very hurt by Jane. That what Jane did caused her all sorts of scars. That it destroyed her life. That it made her spend many nights crying. And she will give you all the stories of everything that Jane did to her, but she will tell you she has forgiven Jane. But I want to tell you where Jill forgave Jane. Jill forgave Jane on paper. And when Jesus says here in Matthew, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, I have heard so many people comment on that as though forgiving from your heart was a lesser form of forgiveness than forgiving on paper. Because some people will tell you, well, if you have somebody who has wronged you, it doesn't necessarily mean that you don't take account of that wrong they did to you. In other words, it doesn't necessarily mean you destroy the evidence of it, throw out the paperwork, and regard that it didn't happen. What you do with it... Who's calling you? What you do with that situation is you forgive them from your heart, but you keep the paperwork. Okay? You keep the paperwork. I know so-and-so owes me $100,000. I know so-and-so wronged me. I know so-and-so caused my father's death. I know so-and-so hurt my girl. I know so-and-so caused the death of my child. I know that doctor's malpractice on my mother caused her early whatever. I know all these things, but in my heart, my sweet little heart, I've forgiven them. But I've got the paperwork to prove they did it. Actually, as a matter of fact, if you got that little evil heart of yours in line with the forgiveness that Christ gave to you, you wouldn't even know that paperwork had ever been written up. If you did have it, it would be in some old dirty dusty box somewhere in our shelf on some closet that you wouldn't even know it still existed. And if you ever did happen to clean your closet, which we generally don't do, but if you did ever happen to clean your closet and you got that box down and you saw it, you'd be like, oh, what am I doing saving all this stuff? And it would go out to the dumpster. Because once your heart is over something, once in your heart you have let go of the things that you have against somebody else, there's no reason to maintain paperwork on it anymore. What we have in this story is a pretty incredible situation where we're accounting for what people have done. This one guy, he owes the king a whole pile of money. And the king forgives him his debt. Okay, remember now, when the king forgave him his debt, he didn't go over here in his sheets and show that it was paid. He just completely clears the record. The guy never paid his debt. His record is clear. He's forgiven. He doesn't owe anything anymore. That's how you forgive. The guy just walked out of that king's room, the richest man on earth. He had just been given, even though he had no money in his hand, he had just been given his life back. And he goes and he finds one of his people who owe him a little bit of money. And he begins to hold that man accountable for what he owes. Now let me tell you something. I'm going to do some comparison here tonight. Everywhere in life, because we're in a world that's not perfect, we have things that work for us and we have things that fail. We make money and we lose money. We get things and we break things. There's good times in life and there's bad times in life. One thing that happened to me in the last few years, I had bought some property. Specifically, a place for my business. I had bought a house right across from that property where I could live. I had bought another house up the street, one block up the street, because we were short on space everywhere and needed more space. And I had bought another business right next to my business. Now I want to tell you something. When I bought those businesses and houses, I was planning to be in that area for a while, had no belief in my head that I was going to be able to go anywhere or do anything else. Never quibbled about the price of what people were asking for those properties. And in fact, three of those four pieces of property I bought when the property market was high. And then it came tumbling down. Now there came a moment in my life where those properties held no value to me anymore because they were too small, they were not what I needed, and I needed to do something different. But guess what? We were still in the time frame where property values had fallen. We had never come out of that. And I sold those pieces of property one at a time, one, two, three, four, and I lost money on every single one of them. One, two, three, four. I'm in the negative on every single one of them. A few thousand on the smallest one. If you count all investments into some of them, the biggest loss was probably about $80,000 on one piece of property. But you know, it never bothered me one bit. Never bothered me one bit. Because then I went across town to a better area. I don't live over there where Aaron lives anymore. I went across town to a better area, and I bought a new piece. This new piece was bigger, and I bought a new house. And guess what? I got both of those pieces for way less than their value had been before the property prices fell. And I probably lost about $150,000 over here, and I gained about $1 million over there. Now, guys, does anybody here think that I'm crying? If you lost $150,000 today and got $1 million tomorrow for the same basic reason, property values fell, okay? For the same basic reason, you lost $150,000, you gained $1 million. Got an issue with that? I don't got an issue with that. It doesn't bother me at all. In fact, actually, when it comes to running a business, sometimes losing money can even be fun. If you don't find it fun, you better get out of business, because you're going to do it a lot. So sometimes it's just exciting to just, well, you know, I bought these items, I spent $1,000 on this stuff. It's 4 years later, and I haven't sold it. And for 4 years, it's been in the way, it's been causing trouble. I've been meaning to try and do something with it, try to get somebody interested in it. And it is just time to get that $1,000 out of my hair. I don't care if some old hobo pushing a cart comes by and steals it right now. I don't care. I just want to see that thing gone. Feels good to lose money sometimes. There's a time to gain, there's a time to lose. I think the Bible says something about that in Ecclesiastes. You know, this man that we're just reading about in this story, he had just gained, but he wasn't ready to lose. I can tell you what he did wrong. Technically, the guy that he went to and he said, pay me that thou owest, and he cast him into prison for the 100 pence he owed or whatever it was. Technically, that man owed him money. But when you are a Christian and you're going to follow what the Bible says, that man owed him nothing because of what God had done for him. Because of the gain that God had given to him, he had no business not extending his hand to his fellow who was also in trouble. It was a sin for him not to extend his hand to his fellow. It was a sin. We have a story that illustrates this in the book of Philemon. If you don't mind, I'll just read the whole book here. It's only 25 chapters. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We have in this story the basic writing of the fact that Philemon was obviously a wealthy man of business. And he had a servant named Onesimus. And somehow or another, Onesimus didn't like his master, and he had escaped, and he had run. And many, many miles away, Paul meets up with this man, who was at one time Philemon's servant. Paul is in prison, and Paul preaches the gospel to Onesimus, and Onesimus gets saved. Obviously, being that Paul is in prison and needs somebody to take care of him, Onesimus immediately assumes that responsibility as a new Christian of helping Paul, who is in prison. But Paul says to Onesimus one day, maybe Onesimus was in prison with him, maybe it was when he got released, I don't know. Paul says to Onesimus, you have to go back to your master. Becoming a Christian may cancel your debt with Philemon's permission, but not through your own. You have to go back to your master Philemon and submit yourself to him, as the scripture has said, servants, be obedient to your masters. And so he writes this letter to Philemon, telling him, I'm sending Onesimus back. Please don't receive him as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Because, Philemon, do you remember? Do you remember the debt that you one time had to God when Christ Jesus came and took away your sin? Do you remember that, Philemon? Now you've got a servant here who's wronged you. And you're going to treat him the same way that Jesus treated you. And Paul then, you know what Jesus says? Actually Paul wrote this. It's the word of Christ anyway. I think it's 2 Corinthians where it says that we are changed from glory to glory. When we're beholding the glory of Jesus Christ, we are changed from glory to glory. Notice here that Paul had said he was Paul the aged. Now, if you're a Christian, the older you get, the more like Christ you should be. If you're spending time in the scriptures and following the Lord, the more like Christ you should be, the older you get. So he's Paul the aged now. Now he's acting like Jesus. You know, when Jesus came down to earth, he took man's sin on himself. So now Paul has gotten a little bit of that spirit. And now he's writing to Philemon and he says, listen, Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, just put it on my account. I will repay you. If Onesimus has done you any wrong, I'll take care of it. Now Paul, what is Paul offering when he needs somebody to take care of him because he's in prison? How is he going to take care of an account with Philemon? Well, actually, as a matter of fact, love doesn't think sometimes. It just does what it should do. But I think Paul knew when he wrote these words to Philemon, I think Paul knew that Philemon was going to get the point. I think Paul knew that Philemon was going to say, that's just what Jesus did for me. He took my sin and put it on his account. He cleared my account and died in my place. And so Paul says, I will repay. Albeit, I do not say how that thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Because Paul had also preached the gospel to Philemon. Philemon owed himself to Paul for the preaching of the gospel that he had done. And then he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul wrote, put what he owes on my account. But Philemon knows Christ now too, and he's going to follow the path. And he's going to receive Onesimus, not as a servant, but as a brother, because Paul wrote about that. And he's going to clear Onesimus's debts towards him, but he's not going to put it on Paul's account. Guess whose account that's going to go on? This is a very important piece of information. If Onesimus doesn't have to pay his debt, and Paul doesn't have to pay his debt, who is going to pay Onesimus's debt to Philemon? Philemon. Philemon's going to take that on his account. This is how we do that. I'm not going to bother with the board. We have gains and we have loss in life. In the business world, we make money and we lose money. In the friendship world, we get friends and we lose friends. Paul, Paul had introduced Philemon to Christ, and Philemon had gained a ton through the knowledge of Christ. He had gained his soul. Now Philemon is going to take a little bit of temporal loss of something that one of his servants did wrong to him. Do you see Paul is making that comparison in this chapter? He's saying, look at what has happened to you. Can you handle a little bit of loss because of the gain you got? Does the gain outweigh the loss? Is it okay to lose something here because of what you got? Let me tell you what to do with it when you take something on your own account. We're going to follow Christ. So he's hanging on the cross, helpless. He's being judged by God because the sin of the whole world was placed on him. He's now being judged by God for the sin of the whole world. And he dies and is buried. And what's the next thing that Jesus does? He does what so many people who don't want to forgive will not do. He gets up. He rises from the dead. He gets back up. In victory over death, he gets up to be the word slips my mind now. He gets up to give salvation to the very people whose sins he just bore. And there he is up in heaven standing at the Father's right hand. His one job for the last 2,000 years up in heaven has been to bring salvation to his people, the people whose debt he took. Now, this is what you do, guys. Somebody has wronged you. Okay, let's say it's not Jill right now, because Jill had some fake wrongs on here. Some things that Jane didn't even do wrong to her. She was imagining a whole bunch of things. But let's say that you're a person, you've got some list that really somebody did do some things wrong to you. You can go into a state where many Christians sit of semi-forgiveness, where in truth you have decided not to hold bitterness against this person. And in truth, you have decided to take the responsibility for what damage was caused on yourself. But you lay in the grave as a dead person, refusing to take the victory of Christ to yourself. You lay in the grave and you moan and you complain. And you read over your lists. Oh, I can't believe they did this to me. I can't believe they did this to me. I can't believe they did this to me. And you go over it, and you go over it. And the pastor comes to your house and says, are you struggling with something? And you say, well, yeah, I'm struggling a little bit. I'm struggling with some of the things that happened. And the pastor says to you, well, have you forgiven them? Oh, yes, I've forgiven them. I've forgiven them. You know what you do if you've forgiven them? You get up and you go over to their house and you make them supper. And whenever there's anything that that person needs, you are there, the first one to help them. And if you have to go into poverty so that they can become rich, did Jesus do that for anybody? If you have to go into poverty so that person who hurt you can become rich, you do that. You get over it. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is when the account is wiped. The paper is thrown away. The heart is over it. And the hands are too busy to think backwards to what happened in the past because you're busy with things in the present. That is forgiveness. And there's people here, perhaps tonight, who are holding on to their lists and they're counting. Just like Peter counting. This person did this. This person did this. This person did this. This person did this. And I've forgiven every one of them, they say. But they've still got a list. You know, some people who aren't Christians, who know a little better about what that list consists of, they call those things stamp books. We call those things stamp books. When we've got three strikes against a person, we blow up. In the Christian community, it just hurts. Somebody hurt me. I'm struggling. Somebody wrecked my life. I can't believe how many times you'll hear a person. It'll be Jill, for example. Jane actually wrecked my life because she got married. She actually wrecked my life because she was my best friend. She went and got married. Now, actually, what Jill needs is a dad to come and give her a paddling. Jane didn't do anything to her. It's okay if Jane gets married. But let's suppose that Jane really had done, because Jane's a human being too. Jane maybe did at one time do something that really was mean. Get rid of your list. If you're counting, you haven't forgiven. And you know what happens if you quit counting? Every time somebody does something to you that they shouldn't do and you need to forgive them, it's the first. You'll never reach seven. Because, well, you know what? Those things that happened in the past, I forgot they even happened. I'm so over it. I'm so beyond it. I forgot they even happened. Now somebody, some pious person sitting here right now that's going to tell me, you can't forget everything. I know that. There are big, bad things that happen to people sometimes. And there are things. There are things that are hard. There are things that you might find to hurt to some degree for years and years. But I'll tell you one thing. The principle is the same, even if the offense is bigger. It's time to get rid of the list. If it takes longer to get rid of the list, if it's harder to get that forgiveness going, if it's harder to get over it, it's still got to be done. Because you've got to get rid of the list. Because if you're counting, you haven't forgiven. I personally have seen different people. I happen to know two people right now who had a childhood that was very similar. They grew up a lot alike, had some very, very, very difficult experiences as a child. One of them is a sour face who blows up once a month at somebody and has unkind words at least every day for somebody else. And the other person is a bubbling mass of joy. What's the difference? Neither one of them forget their childhood. Neither one of them forget the horrible home life they had, as far as your memory retaining it. But one person's holding on to it, and the other person's going on. We can't hold on to the past. There's nothing we can do. We can't. If we had a rough childhood, we can't go back and relive our childhood. What are you holding on to? You're holding on to a rotting horse. Let it go. It can't do you any good. There is a certain kind of people who are able to forget about those things. It's the person who becomes busy with something in the present. When you're working hard, there's things to do, there's people to witness to, there's a Jesus to tell the world about who actually did die on the cross, actually did pay for everybody's sins, actually took your own sins on himself and died in your place, actually did for you literally billions and billions of times more than any person ever could do against you if the whole world were united as one man against you. Jesus did more for you in that one act by saving your soul. What are you waiting for? Turn from what is going on and get busy and do something. Go out for God. Be that Paul who is out witnessing, who's saving souls even if you're in prison. How many people did Paul have to keep lists going for? How many people had wronged Paul? He was in prison unjustly. He had been in prison for a long time unjustly. It was his own people back in Jerusalem who caused the whole issue. I don't doubt for a moment that the priests who he had sat under, the people who had taught him, his mother and father, if they were still alive, were in league with the Jews to keep that man in prison. And he's writing to other people who have runaway servants, masters who have runaway servants, asking to take their bills on his own account. Because he's fallen in step with the gospel of Christ. And he's understood it. How many times are you going to forgive? If forgiveness keeps the accounts with other people clear, you don't ever have to worry about how many times, because it'll only ever be one at a time. Just one at a time. If you have lists at home, it's time to go home tonight and get rid of them. If you've got somebody, if there's somebody in your mind tonight, who above everybody else on earth has caused you pain, go home tonight and start writing down a list of all the wrongs that you've done against God. and the free salvation that he gave you, and at what cost he paid for it. And see if it's worth holding on to the hurts that someone else did to you. You can let it go. You don't need to hold on to it.